Will you stand with me while I present the next speaker? She comes to us from Japan. When Mrs. Mathis and I visited Japan, we were met by missionaries and nationals there, among them Mrs. Yoshie Kaneko. She was then the executive secretary of the Women's Missionary Union of Japan and traveled with us through her beautiful country as we visited women and the schools and the hospitals along that land, ending our stay there in a Japanese hotel where we met with Japanese women in their house party and lived in delightful Japanese style. After that time, Mrs. Kaneko had to give up her work as the executive secretary because of home responsibilities. She is today the vice president of the Women's Missionary Union of Brazil and the elected representative of that union to the Baptist World Alliance. I said to Miss Virginia Heifel, who is in the audience, a missionary who works with Women's Missionary Union of Brazil, tell me about Mrs. Kaneko's work now that she is not employed by the Women's Missionary Union. I meant to say Japan a few minutes ago instead of Brazil. Tell me about her work now that she is not the employed executive secretary. And she said she is such a wonderful worker in her church. She teaches a Sunday school class. She is the president of the Women's Missionary Society and the leader of GAs and RAs, which is a coeducational organization there. Oh, women, doesn't it behoove us to look to one who leads the women of her church and still invests of herself in the youth of that church? I present to you Mrs. Yoshie Kaneko of Japan.
To be able to attend this meaningful annual meeting and participate in this impressive program is a joy unsurpassed. It is a privilege which I'll not forget throughout my life. Seeing this gathering of God's chosen workers who have sent out ambassadors of the gospel, of course to America, and then some to 50 other countries through the world, and giving themselves undeservedly to the building of God's kingdom. I am reminded of the group of believers pictured in the book of Acts, who were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out with our courage to witness for Christ. You cannot know how effective has been the lesson for us in Japan. As we try to follow after you, who had an awareness of God's election, his labors, who followed faithfully the Lord's commandments, who held high visions, and who united your strength for one cause. If it had not been for your prayers and deeds of love, the progress of us Japanese women would have been much, much slower. Now, as I quietly reflect upon the past, there rises within me an unspeakable emotion. How wonderful has been the work of God in my country of Japan. I can believe heartfelt praise to him for his great plan and marvelous act. 76 years ago, in 1889, hearing the Lord's voice and following his leading, undergirded with the fervent prayers, the first ambassadors of the gospel were sent to Japan. They were the J.W. McCollums, The difficulties of that day in Japan were beyond the imagination of even us Japanese today. Through her daily work in Japan, Mrs. Makoram set her sight on fellowship with Japanese women and basically taught them so that they too would feel God called as laborers with him and joyfully carry on his work. Since it was a time when there was not even one believer, children in the neighborhood were first gathered together. Through leading these young lives, gradually opportunities opened up for fellowship with their mothers. After that, Claudia Warren, Mrs. Lucy Clark, and others came one after the other to Japan. And they went with Mrs. McCollum throughout Kyushu evangelizing wherever they went. With Japanese women, they sat on tatami, the grass mat floors. And as they taught unusually knitting, sewing, and cooking, they deepened their friendship and were able to teach the Bible and hymns. Through this work, God gradually aided believers. In 1915, five missionary women had a new vision for the progress of evangelism in Japan. They met together and with one accord prayed earnestly. Their earnest spirit of prayer and evangelism deepened with the passing of the years, and souls were added to their number. Finally, in 1920, the first meeting was held, Japan Baptist Women. It is hard to imagine how joyful those first missionary women must have been to see the fruit of their labors. Even now, I feel as though the deep emotion of that time has been passed on to me. At that first women's meeting, we are laborers together with God. What the theme? The women of Japan at last were added to the fold of God's honored laborers. During the 45 years since that time, even though a small group, we have been able to continue our work to labor with God. As we face this 45th year, we look back on our history and see that even though the way has been difficult and the obstacles great, each barrier has been overcome in prayer, and we realize it is because God has included us in his great plan. The theme of this meeting, "Except the Lord Build," is one very close to our hearts. The women's societies in our convention number more than 140, with some 3,000 members, and loyal ambassadors, organizations have also shown growth. Then through the season of prayers, prayer for world missions, even though a small part. we have found joy in being able to participate in world evangelism. Our being able to follow Christ's command at this part by sending workers to Okinawa and Brazil certainly is due to the fine example of American pioneers for Christ. Your precious help and God's leadership. I want to express for all of us deepest gratitude. As in Mark 4:28, first the bread, then the ear, and full grain in the ear. Small though our group be, we Japanese women like you, as laborers together with God, want to give our best unashamedly in His service. We pray for your continued leadership and help as our forerunners. In closing, may I say that I'm praying God's richest blessing upon this important meeting. May the Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention continue to bear abundant fruit for Christ.
I have been telling you about the distinguished husbands of these, our guests. I know that one must be in the audience, though I cannot seem to see him. Mrs. Petchikoff's husband is here. Mr. Andrei Petchikoff, are you in the audience? If you are, will you stand? I just don't believe there you are. Thank you so much for your presence here with your wife. I think I recognize the gentleman near the front here as being the husband of the next speaker. Am I not looking at Mr. Willie Wickramasinghe? Will you please stand, Mr. Wickramasinghe? We want to honor you as the chairman of the Youth Department of the Baptist World Alliance. We rejoice that you could arrive today and be in our meeting this evening. Mr. Wickramasinghe is the chairman of the women of the, not the women's department, we talk so much about the women's department, the Youth Department of the Baptist World Alliance, the president of the Baptist Convention of Ceylon, the president of Carey Baptist College, named for William Carey, in Colombo, Ceylon. His wife, Resta Wickramasinghe, is the president of the Baptist Women's League of Ceylon and the elected representative of that league to the Baptist World Alliance. We welcome you tonight, Mrs. Willie Wickramasinghe, to our platform.
Madam Chairman and Baptist friends, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and ours, indeed the Savior of the world, I bring you warm and loving greetings from the Baptist women of Ceylon. May I venture also to bring you greetings from the whole Baptist community of Ceylon, 2,000 Baptists belonging to 21 churches in our little island. I do thank God tonight for this wonderful opportunity of being able to be in this great company of Baptist women. This is indeed a very thrilling experience for me, coming from a country where Baptists are so few in number. It is encouraging and uplifting to attend conventions such as this, to feel that we belong to a great and strong family of Baptists in other parts of the world. Ceylon, which lies at the foot of that great continent of India, is a very small independent island of about 25,000 square miles. It is 90 miles long and 140 miles broad, with a population of 10 million people, of whom 70% are Buddhists and 15% Hindus and Muslims, while only 10% are Christians. Of this too, 8% are Roman Catholics and 2% Protestants. As I stand here today, a third generation Baptist, I do want to say how very grateful we are as Baptists to the pioneer Baptist missionaries who were also the pioneers of the modern missionary movement. British Baptists were the first Protestant missionaries to bring the gospel to our people in 1812, followed quickly by the Methodist and the Anglican missionaries. Friends, I have still to find out why the Southern Baptist Convention, with its great big program of missionary work right throughout the world, overlooked our little island. We are thankful to our Heavenly Father for the gospel that has come to our land. We are thankful to our Heavenly Father who caused the monsoon winds in 1812 to force that good Baptist missionary, James Chater, to land in Ceylon. James Chater was really sent to Burma, but his health suffered badly in that country, and he was asked to report back to missionary headquarters in Calcutta. The winds were against him, and he landed in Ceylon instead. The gospel message, when it came to Ceylon, came to a people whose loyalty for over 2,000 years was already claimed by two ancient religions, Buddhism and Hinduism. My people, who are Sinhalese by race, are Buddhists, and the other community in Ceylon are the Tamils, and they are Hindus. The gospel message came also to a people whose very culture reflected their religious beliefs and practices. So the missionary progress in the earlier years and the numerical progress of the church over the 150 years of its existence has been very slow but steady. In this connection, it is an interesting fact that the first Sinhalese convert from Buddhism was baptized only after 5 years of Baptist work. It has been hard labor for our pioneer missionaries. Baptist history also reveals that the sea has taken heavy toll of many of our early missionaries and members of their families. However, missionaries like Ebenezer Daniel, known as the Apostle of Ceylon, are known to have pressed on undauntedly by the slow response to the good news, traversing the villages with loving concern and identifying himself with the non-Christians until they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. To a Baptist missionary, James Chater, goes the credit of translating the whole Bible into our language, Sinhalese. Although the acceptance of the gospel has been slow, to those who accepted it, it has brought new life, new meaning, and new strength. To those who have accepted the good news, the Bible has been a continuing source of strength and courage. It is indeed the living word of the living God. The Christian church in Ceylon today, though a small minority, is firmly established, well planted, never to die. The church in Ceylon has sought to spread the gospel throughout the length and breadth of Ceylon. And there are well-established churches in the north, south, east, west, and central Ceylon. However, the church is also aware that only a very small minority of our people have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. This fact presents the challenge to the church today. Political independence, flowering into a new sense of nationhood, has brought in its wake a resurgence of national culture and national faiths, also a resurgence of interest in the study of their own scriptures. In the Southeast Asian scene today, new paperback editions of the scriptures of non-Christian religions are made easily available in the innumerable bookstalls. As the rate of literacy increases in the Asian lands, more and more people are reading their scriptures. In Ceylon today, the old temple schools have reappeared with new vigor and with new force, also with a fine program of study of their scriptures for their children. It is a common sight today to see hundreds and hundreds of Buddhist children wending their way to the temple schools to study their scriptures on Sundays and on full moon days. In this situation, the question tonight is, what is the Christian church in Ceylon doing? What is the Baptist church in Ceylon doing? And what are the Baptist women in Ceylon doing? The Christian church is very much alive to the situation. All denominations support the work of the Bible Society. Christians in Ceylon, and especially the Baptists, take every opportunity to share the unique message of the Bible by distributing gospel portions and special editions of scriptures provided for special occasions and purposes. They also realize that their task is not only to put the Bible or gospel portions into the hands of other people, but that the Christian people themselves should read the Bible more and more. Baptists are pressed on to study the Bible more and more, so that God's word may be a dominant influence in their own lives. It is interesting to note that a recent survey was made to help the churches to understand to what extent the Bible is being read by Asian Christians. In a table showing the frequency of Bible reading by denomination and sex in Ceylon, it is revealed that women are more concerned than men with religion and Bible reading, and that the highest percentage among denominations is held by Baptist women. We do thank God that our women in Ceylon read and meditate on the scriptures and keep themselves sustained in body and mind and spirit to face the tasks of each day in this modern busy world, the task that is theirs in the home, in their places of work, and in their church. Recently, our Baptist men made an effort to see that a Bible was placed in every Baptist home in the island, even in the most remote villages. This was possible because of a gift of Sinhalese Bibles to the World Home from the World Home Bible League. Bibles were distributed by them to the non-Christian neighbors and who were interested in reading the Bible. Some of our Baptist women have been faithfully taking part in the Bible Society's gospel portion distribution campaign. Some have gone out and distributed the Bible and gospel portions. In a predominantly Buddhist country, we Baptist women in Ceylon believe that the Bible has a unique message for our non-Christian friends. The unique message that God is a living God, the creator of the universe, the Lord of history, the great God of love. The unique message that Jesus Christ has demonstrated his redemptive concern for man by dying on the cross, and that our God is not only a God who was active in the past, but one who continues his work of redemption today. To a people who doesn't believe in a God and to a people who have wrong conceptions of God, we present through the Bible a loving Heavenly Father. To those who are victims of their own sin and have to strive hard alone to overcome the sin in order to fashion their next birth, we present through the Bible a seeking, forgiving Savior. To those who have lost faith in life and the world, we present through the Bible new life. There's a new age before us. We see great progress and also great danger. Problems are increasing, but new horizons are opening. The Baptist Church in Ceylon, and especially the women, the Baptist women, are pledged to intensify their efforts to spread the gospel. Thank you.
I wonder if you would not like to stand just a minute as we present our next portion. Several times these speakers have referred to the scripture, labor us together with God. What a joy and privilege it is. What a joy and privilege it is to be laborers together with one another also in God's service. One of the greatest privileges of my life is to walk beside Miss Alma Hunt and Miss R.L. Mathis in the service that we have together. One of the women said to me one day, "You know, I believe you all have a good time even disagreeing." We do. But I said to her, "Don't you ever forget that we also have a good time agreeing." Some of the happiest service of my life was spent when Miss R.L. Mathis was the state president in this state, and I was one of her officers. And I have never forgotten a time after she was elected the president of Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I had moved to Oklahoma. And I was in charge of some staging of an annual meeting for Women's Missionary Union, and I had reached that particular stage when I did not know a batten from a stage door, and I needed help, and she came to my rescue, and she put on her old house shoes and got backstage and worked with me all morning. And I have not forgotten how the stage manager was so impressed. He said, "You know, this lady knows everything about it, doesn't she?" And I said, "She really does." And so he worked with us, and then she went home at noontime, put on her hat and gloves and pretty white suit, and came back all hatted and gloved, booted and spurred, as it was, ready to give her address that afternoon as the president of Women's Missionary Union. And she walked up to him and asked him to change a certain piece of furniture or to do something backstage, and he looked at her without recognizing her, and he said, now, lady, I'm taking my orders from another lady around here, and she knows everything. And she looked at him a minute, and she said, "Oh, Joe, you know me." And then he recognized her. So you see, she really can do everything. Tonight, we do not think of her in the way that we did this morning as we introduced her as a program assistant. We do not think of her as the past president of Women's Missionary Union or the present staff member in Birmingham, the director of our division of promotion in Birmingham. But we recognize her tonight as the treasurer of the Women's Department of the Baptist World Alliance as she leads us in the roll call of nations. Ms. R.L. Mathis.
The flags which you see before you represent 26 million Baptists in more than 112 countries that compose the Baptist World Alliance. The Alliance was organized in London, England in 1905 and will hold its 11th Congress in Miami Beach, Florida this coming June 25-30. As you see the flags of the nations here on this platform, you are having a little taste of the roll call of nations. Perhaps the most magnificent sight that Baptist eyes can ever behold. For as more than 100 countries are represented in Miami, there will be representatives carrying the flags of their countries. And as they march in a great circle around the Orange Bowl and present their flags from the platform, they will be dipped respectfully as each representative quotes the theme of the Alliance. The theme of this special Congress session is, "And the Truth Shall Make You Free." As I call a roll here tonight, a very brief one, not as it will be called in Miami, but simply by continents, these flags will be dipped. You see 40 countries represented by the flags. You will remember that there will be more than 100 there. First of all, I call the continent of Latin America, the continent of Africa, the continents of Europe and the Near East, and Asia, and Australia and North America, represented by Canada and the United States. The theme song of the Baptist World Alliance is "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And when thousands of Baptists stand together to sing that hymn, it is one of the most thrilling things in all the world. We're going to stand together and sing one verse of "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
No doubt you have noticed that the speaker's name tonight is James Z. Nettinga. And perhaps you have wondered about that Z. It is a most significant initial, for truly he was named after Zwemer. The name Zwemer rings a missionary bell with us, and he is that famous missionary's nephew, Zwemer of the Moslem Lands. Mr. Nettinger of New York City is the secretary of the American Bible Society. He is in charge of the program of information and education of the American Bible Society. In fact, he said today that he believed that some printer's ink flows through his veins. For as he edits and as he writes for the Bible Society Record, as he is responsible for the leaflets and the visual aids and the materials, he loves the printed materials and loves his work with the American Bible Society. He is an ordained minister of the Reformed Church in America. This is the Dutch Reform. He came from the Dutch settlements in Holland, Michigan. He is a graduate of Princeton and Union Theological Seminaries. Certainly, Dr. Nettinga, we have a very great interest in the American Bible Society because a portion of our gifts through the Annie Armstrong offering and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering are allocations that are designated to the American Bible Society to distribute God's Word in man's language. He is directing the 150th anniversary program of the American Bible Society for 1966. That special anniversary, 150 years. And so it is especially fitting tonight, as we get ready for that 1966 celebration, that we have Dr. Nettinger come and speak to us on God's Word for a New Age.
Mrs. Fling, Ms. Hunt, friends from around the world, and fellow Christians. If ever I had any doubt as to what I should say whenever I have to get up to speak, that doubt was removed a couple of months ago when I had a chance to speak at an interdenominational meeting in Chicago at the Hilton Hotel. It was the dinner of the churches of Chicago. There were about 1,700 people there, and at each plate, in each place there was a little scroll, a little piece of paper rolled up like a biblical scroll. And as we unwrapped this little scroll, we each had a verse for the night. And my particular verse was, "Fear not, for the Holy Spirit will tell ye what to say in this hour." And after this experience tonight and this afternoon, as I sat where you sit and heard these people speak, our fellow Christians from around the world, our fellow Christians with whom we are bound by the bond of Christian love that holds the worlds together. And when I saw the dipping of the flags in the roll call, and when I heard our friends tonight speak from around the world, I have no fear tonight, for I believe the Holy Spirit is here. First, let me say thank you on behalf of the American Bible Society for the gifts from your Annie Armstrong and the Lottie Moon Fund. Ideas have spiritual pedigrees, and I believe this has a spiritual pedigree also that goes back many years. For in the 1881 and 82 English revision of the scriptures, there is a statement at the end of the Paul's letter to the Romans, and it says this: it is thought that Phoebe of Kenchrea carried Paul's letters and Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. I thought perhaps Phoebe of Kenchrea became the first colporteur. But then one of my fellow associates reminded me that Timothy had carried Paul's letter earlier. So we had to give Phoebe of Kenchrea as the second biblical colporteur and the first woman colporteur. And the gifts that have come from your funds have made it possible for many colporteurs and distributors around the world, as was related to us tonight, in all these countries where the Bible societies are at work as servants of the church. Then there is another very interesting passage in that same 1882 revision. In the book of the Psalms, we have in the King James, "Great was the company of the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it." Well, in the 1882 revision, it read this: "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of women that published it abroad." And it was based, they said, on the old days in Israel when the men were off to war and out on the encampment, and the only people left home were the women and the children. And when the messenger came to report the news of the battle or the thing that had taken place, the messenger gave it to the woman, the first woman he met, and the women had to tell it and broadcast it around the camp. And so the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of women who broadcast it. When I was listening to Mr. Abernathy this afternoon, they were talking about when he was going to really retire. It reminded me of the same uncle, my uncle Sam Zwemer. For after he had left his work in the Muslim world, he came to Princeton to teach missions, but he got to the age of 70, and there they had the law, you had to retire. But he didn't want to retire. And so he began to read the Bible, and he found that Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees at the age of 70. And so he wrote an article for the Sunday School Times, "Life Begins at 70. And for 14 more years, he went around preaching and teaching. And I remember at 81, we had him out in California giving 10 lectures for the Bible Society and the work of the Bible. And still for 3 more years, he came. And even when he was in the hospital, the wonderful thing about him was that he had this knack of distributing scriptures without making the other person to whom he was giving it feel embarrassed. And this takes real knack, to witness and not make the person to whom you're giving it feel embarrassed, but that you, and don't feel embarrassed yourself. And even when he was in the hospital, there was a young girl who had had an illegitimate child. And she had thrown the baby out of a window. And she was troubled, and he was even ministering to her. And finally, she began to talk to him, and she perhaps paid the highest tribute that could ever come to him at the last year of his life. She wanted a name for that child, that she realized what she had done. And she said, "If I had a chance to name that child, I would name him Sam after you." God's word for a new age. You saw them flashed before you. This is our theme, and the theme for the Bible societies around the world. It was a program launched in Tokyo in 63. A goal to reach 150 million copies of the scripture in 1966, which happens to mark the 150th anniversary of the American Bible Society. Let me give you a text tonight. "But the word is very near you, It is in your mouth and in your heart. And you can do it. And to every generation and every age, this is always the astonishing fact that the Word of God can be and is as near as hearing and seeing and even breathing. It is in the people's mouths and in their hearts. Every age has been surrounded by mystery. Yet God has brought His Word in various and sundry ways to every generation. God has invaded every age with His Word. Sometimes it was in a command as to Abraham to look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Sometimes it was in a burning bush as to Moses. Other times it was perhaps like a still small voice to Elijah. And still at other times it may have been like a burning coal from the altar on the lips of Isaiah, who answered, "Here am I, send me." In Christian chronology, God invaded history with His Word four times. In the first place, He invaded time. Remember the words, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons." And when the whole Roman world was taking a census, and people were looking for a spectacular invasion by God, little did they realize that God was invading history in the birth of a little child in a manger. Then, too, the Word of God broke into the kingdom of evil and came very near to people. Remember the words of Pilate, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee or power to crucify thee?" And listen to Jesus' answer, "Thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee by God. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And while the dominion of evil held sway in the darkness of that earthquaking day, God invaded it. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." 3 days later, He invaded and broke the kingdom of death. Remember the words, "I am the resurrection and the life. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in the newness of life." And on Pentecost Day, a few days from now, God's Word invaded life through the Holy Spirit. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, even the Father, even the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth." Only when the Word broke the power of death and filled the disciples with that same power did they realize that His Word was near to them. And this is always the way God works, in every generation, in every age. And Jesus had a word for it: "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And His Word and truth is still very near to us, and near to this age through the Bible, because it is still the Word of life that speaks to people in living human situations. And this is no mere metaphor that arises out of a pious statement about the Bible. It is a genuine description of not only how the Bible comes to men, but how it continues to come and to speak today. Every book of the Bible, whether a historical record of the scribe, a warning from a prophet, a song of the psalmist, the story of the good news, or a letter to a young church was written by men of God, moved by His Spirit, who responded to the unmet needs of people, self-complacent dwellers in Jerusalem, discouraged captives in Babylon, young converts nourishing the tender roots of their faith in a pagan civilization, or to persecuted believers scattered throughout the ancient world. It is the book that lives because it tells how the living God spoke to men in living historical situations. It is the book that lives because it tells how the Word of God became living flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and revealed the way for the Christian community to walk, the truth to believe, and the life to live. It is the book that lives because through the years, it has introduced Jesus, the Word of Life, to people where they are and live, in marketplace, village, fair, home, oasis, caravan, riverboat, business office, field, workshop, or pilgrim journey. And it is just at that point that God's Word for the New Age becomes relevant for you and for me. In the words of Dr. Blau of Free University of Amsterdam at the United Bible Society's last summer, at which Dr. Ruth attended, Dr. Blau said this: in the religious world, often one finds secret speech, secret actions, mysteries cautiously hidden and preserved. The Bible has its mysteries, but they are mysteries unveiled. And the mystery is not a doctrine, but an event. Not a prescription for a certain way of life, but a proclamation of an authoritative person who claims to be the way himself, the truth himself, and the life himself. And the whole Bible can be and must be accepted as an account of what God has done. An account that asks to be told. Tell ye the story. That is the watchword that evokes and accompanies the Bible through the ages. Tell ye the story applies to every age, whether it was the one earth confirmed by Magellan in 1522 when he completed his 3-year journey around the world, or the one world as announced by Wendell Willkie when he went around in 49 days. Or the one universe as so recently revealed by our astronauts. People still need people. And above all, people still need faith in God and Christ. And one of the indispensable things about evangelism is that it can only be done on the foundation of real human contact. And if that is so, then the personal presentation of the Word of God is still the prime function of the churches and the Bible societies which serve those churches. It is still true what one of the pastors of a Bible society van said, that when he is fishing for men and women with the Bible, he is fishing with rod and line. The Bible then is not an object to be circulated like some kind of a salesman with his wares, which he simply displays and disposes of. Rather, the Bible is a message, a word which circulates and has a double meaning for us. It speaks to us ourselves, and it serves for us as an instrument for finding our way and introducing it to other people. Pastor Andre Aschenbach of Stuttgart put it this way: in accordance with the meaning of incarnation, and Christian friends, if the incarnation of God in Christ means anything, it means that a Bible society cannot be satisfied with the simple distribution of the scriptures. Incarnation means contact, and that is what God did with man. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he made contact with humanity. And And to be a member of a Bible society does not mean having business with an anonymous organization, but being responsible to the Word of God, a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. According to the biblical meaning, this indebtedness will be repaid, not just by money nor by things, but only by a personal surrender and a personal witness and service. 150 years ago, 60 men, three of whom were Baptists, from as far north as New Hampshire and as far south and west as the Carolinas and Kentucky, gathered together to consider some practical means to get the scriptures out to this vast, growing land of America. When the roll of the delegates had been made up, the object of the meeting was announced and freely discussed, not without some difference of opinion, because these men came from all different groups. Dr. Lyman Beecher wrote of the convention many years later, "There was one moment in our proceedings when things seemed to tangle and some feelings began to arise. At that moment, Dr. Mason rose hastily and said, 'Mr. President, the Lord Jesus never built a church, but the devil built a chapel close by. And he is here now at this moment in this room with his finger in the inkhorn to blot out and to blot out your Constitution and not to write it.'" This sally dispelled the storm, and the clear sun appeared again. And to the amazement of all present, these champions of wide divergences of view stood at one point of view. And in the afternoon, when a resolution was presented, that, to quote, "it is expedient to establish without delay a general Bible institution for the circulation of the Holy Scriptures without note or comment," it was adopted without a dissenting vote. And as a follow-up of that meeting, they met on May 10th, 1816, and issued a call to the people of the United States. Listen to the opening words of that call. Now, mind you, this was written on May 10th, 1816, not today, 1965. "Every person of observation has remarked that the times are pregnant with great events. The political world has undergone changes stupendous, unexpected, and calculated to inspire thoughtful men with the most boding anticipations. No spectacle can be so illustrious itself, so touching to man, so grateful to God, as a nation pouring forth its devotion, its talents, its treasures for that kingdom of the Savior, which is righteousness and peace." And then listen to the closing words. Those boys could sure use the words and write in those days. But listen to this. It really strikes a wonderful chord. "Have you ever been invited?" This was an address to the people of the United States. And the mayor of New York made this announcement to the people of the United States on the steps of the City Hall. "Have you ever been invited to an enterprise of such grandeur and glory? Do you not value the Holy Scriptures? Value them as containing your sweetest hope, your most thrilling joy? Can you submit to the thought that you should be torpid in your endeavors to disperse them while the rest of Christendom is awake and alert? What has created so strange, so beneficent an alteration? This is no doubt the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But what instrument has he thought fit chiefly to use? The Bible, the Bible. Come then, fellow citizens, fellow Christians, let us join in this sacred covenant." And listen to this as they said it then. "Let no heart be cold, no hand be idle, no purse reluctant. Come while room is left for us in the ranks whose toil is goodness and whose recompense is victory. Come cheerfully, eagerly, generally. be it impressed on your souls that a contribution saved from even a cheap indulgence may send the Bible to a desolate family, may become a radiating point of grace and truth to a neighborhood of error and vice, and that a number of such contributions, made at no really great expense, may illumine a large tract of our country and successive generations of immortals in that celestial knowledge which shall secure their future felicity. Unquote.